Good morning. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 18, verse 9 today. So we're going to pick up our study. You can turn there. This has been quite a weekend. I know watching the news yesterday morning for D-Day plus 60 made me feel old. And just, you know, thinking of in my childhood how recent World War II seemed. And, you know, it was all the movies. I would go down to the local theater and just World War II movies just all the time. And those that were in it didn't talk about it, but it just seemed. And now, you know, it's as if that generation is just saying farewell this weekend. You know, by the next 10 years, there'll be very few of them left. And what an incredible generation they were. Coming through the Depression, their expectations in life were, well, we're wimps. I mean, let's just be honest. You know, everybody that's born through the 50s on up, I mean, we're just spoiled. We didn't go through what they went through. They had an attitude that life is going to be hard, and if it gets good, that's just an added blessing. We had an attitude that life is going to be good, and if it gets bad, we must be cursed. And they were right, you know. They had that attitude that you just work hard, you do everything you can. And, I mean, the America, the United States, we were number five in terms of military might just prior to World War II. There were four countries of greater power than we had. And we were no match for Japan by itself or for Germany by itself, the way it stood. But we went from that condition, and that generation worked and built up our military force and took on two fronts at once. And within a few years, we were in Tokyo and Berlin. And they had an attitude of unconditional surrender. Give up or die. There was nothing to talk about. You guys were coming, and if you don't lay your weapons down, we'll shoot you. And they went all the ways through. What a sacrifice they made. You know, what a high price they paid, you know, to give us the freedom that we still enjoy today. And I'm saddened when I think of the condition that we've gotten to as a nation, looking around today. But yet, you know, I look at that generation that went before, and you know, this has been an interesting weekend. And then Ronald Reagan, President Reagan, going home to be with the Lord, that really hit me too. You know, you just realized that, you know, the 10 years of Alzheimer's is so troubling. I've had to deal with a few situations of other people's families where they were dealing with Alzheimer's. And, you know, it's just a tragedy. The certain parts of the personality just get so disconnected, and yet other things stay intact, and they're often combative, and you know, it can just really challenge your faith to have to confront something like that. I remember one time I was in the emergency room, and a woman was in there just crying, begging them to help her, and they just kept trying to explain to her that they couldn't help, they couldn't do anything. And so I talked to her, and you know, I never knew her before, but her husband had Alzheimer's, and I tried all night to get her help. We drove over to Riverside General. They wouldn't take her. We took him to the Veterans Hospital over in Loma Linda, and they wouldn't take him. And it came down to this. We had to let him become violent and then call the police, or nobody would take him, because he had a propensity towards violence. So that meant the facilities for nonviolent people were not open to him, but the facilities for violent people only take him in if he's actually violent at the moment. So I had to take her home, make sure I took all the ammunition away and let him go in the house and get the gun and come out and threaten her with it and then call the police. And they finally, you know, we got him committed somewhere. But he was just a shell, you know, and she kept talking about this isn't him. And, you know, she still loved him. But, you know, all that was left of him was this violence. And you know, what happens? Now, I've come to just look at it as an eclipse. You know, this last 10 years for Ronald Reagan was just an eclipse. He's fully intact. He's home with Jesus right now. You know, he had a strong faith in the Lord and incredible presidency and, you know, just all the things that he did. And I'm sure many of you have caught it on the news this weekend and have been watching. And it's a time for our nation to remember. It's also a time that we need to be aware, moments like this, take the advantage and share the gospel. Because one of the things that happens when somebody that everybody knows dies, we all come to terms with our own mortality. Everybody, you know, there's the way of all men. We're all heading there. And the whole nation is kind of aware of that right now. So be looking, be sensitive, be alert to that opportunity with family or friends to start sharing the gospel again and, you know, just to let them know there is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So we have a lot to be grateful for and a lot to be sad for this weekend as we recall those events. So let's pray. Lord, we just pray for the Reagan family right now that you would bless them. And we just thank you, Lord, for the faith that, President Reagan had that he expressed so clearly. And we pray that all his family would know you. And God, we just give you thanks for the sacrifice that a generation made for our nation. And Lord, we pray now that, you would continue to bless. And God, we are just so blessed and over what we deserve. And so Lord, we just commit that to you. And God, now we pray for our time in the Word today, that you'd speak to our hearts and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 18. To kind of go back so that we can see what's happening here, God appeared to Abram in the beginning of this chapter. Just appeared. It doesn't say he approached. He didn't see them walking towards him. They were just there. And Abraham went out, greeted these three men, and brought them back. And it was the Lord, Abraham, giving them hospitality. But to go back before that, to go back to, you know, at the time that Sarah decided that God had promised a child and that all these wonderful promises of the inheritance of the land and everything, she came up with a scheme that Abraham should go in to Hagar. And as a result, Ishmael was born. And Ishmael was not the child of promise, but they didn't know that. The next 13 years, Abraham's life is just skipped over. It's a complete blank. Later, God's going to say, take your son, your only son. So from the heavenly perspective, it's as if Ishmael never happened. And yet from Abraham's perspective, he spent 13 years investing his life in the wrong thing. We were talking last week about guidance and, you know, that we long for, really strong things from God. We would love to have him appear to us and that longing for particular guidance. And while God speaks to us anytime we open the Word, and he'll minister to our hearts, and very often, you know, I'll just turn the radio on and it'll just be what I needed to hear. And I know God speaks to us. But when it comes to hearing his voice for a particular issue, it's so hard. Should I take job A or job B? Should I go here or go there? And I remember as young Christians, people saying that, oh yeah, the Lord told me this and that. And I felt like I was missing out. Like you know, I had something wrong with me. And it took a long time before I realized, no, it's hard for all of us. And we're often wrong. The Apostle Paul set off for Asia and didn't make it. Now, how hard he tried and how long he kept attempting it, I don't know. But, you know, he spoke about when he was in Asia being crushed beyond measure to where he despaired of life. And if Paul could start out the wrong way and only be corrected by a dream, and it's a strange thing, because you go back in the book of Acts, he had a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. He goes to that region where the dream, and it's a woman who gets saved, and this guy in the dream never shows up, but yet God used it to redirect him and get him on the right course. And so God does guide, but he very often guides when we step out and try to go do something and we discover it's not God's will, and we get redirected. And so we looked at that. Now, Sarah had just taken herself out of the equation. She knew the promises of God because when Abraham was 99, God came to him again, said, we're going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. We're going to change Sarah's name to Sarai to Sarah. And you're going to circumcise everybody. And God renewed his promise. But when he first, in 99, when Abraham was 99, God comes and says, walk before me and be perfect. How could a God who's perfect ask anything less of us than perfection? God can't. And yet perfection is out of our reach, isn't it? And so Abraham was told, nevertheless, walk before me and be perfect. And so Abraham was corrected. And when God told him, you're going to have a son with Sarah, he laughed for joy, believing God. And you know, he just rejoiced in his heart, knowing that God would be true to his word. Sarah, however, still hadn't caught on. I'm sure when he came home at 99 years old and told, I'm sure he told Sarah, your name is now Sarah and you're going to have a son. We're going to have a kid together. And yet here we are, some later stage. How much time has elapsed? I don't know. But these three men appear. Now, from her perspective, these are just three strangers that Abraham saw and is showing hospitality to. She's sitting in the tent and Abraham has gone and done everything, got the meat and the bread. He's washed their feet, and he stood by and served them while they ate. And yet Sarah was inside the tent listening. And that's where we pick up today in verse 9. It says, then they said to him, interesting they, so apparently one of the angels, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he, getting to the Lord in verse 10, goes on and says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely, I shall bear a child since I am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it and said, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Busted. God sees you. Everybody's been startled awake about that? You just get, you know, kind of blundering through your life, and all of a sudden the awareness of God sees my heart right now. Startling you back to the right path. And this is God reaching down and very gently and lovingly bringing her. You see, her faith, she knew the promises of God, but she had not applied it to herself and put herself back in the picture. She was still ruling herself out. She heard what Abraham said, and yet she didn't really, by faith, lay hold of it. And I think there are stages where we can believe God for one thing, but for something else, we rule ourselves out. And we can put ourselves aside when God hasn't. We give up on ourselves and God hasn't. There are times when we just feel completely conquered and beaten. And we feel like God, it has to be fed up with me by now. I know I've often felt that way. Like, God, why do you just keep putting up with me? Why do you keep loving me? And so Sarah, now setting herself aside, and this conversation, as they're first talking, she's listening. And how strange that these men, one of the first things they would say is, where is Sarah? Well, she's in the tent. Well, guess what? She's going to have a kid next year. Now, Sarah and Abraham both had come to the place where this was an impossibility. The New Testament says Abraham's body being dead, meaning he no longer and she no longer was capable of having children on two counts. One, she was barren even before, but now she'd gone through the change of life, which, if any of you aren't there yet, it's a very interesting season to go through. It's got those moments, but, you know, they'd already gone through that. And she was beyond the time where now it's twice impossible, three times counting Abraham's deadness. And so she laughs to herself. Now, it's interesting. Abraham laughed when God appeared to him and said, you're going to have a son. But Abraham's laugh was a laugh of joy. Sarah's laugh was a laugh of cynicism. It was cynical. She said, yeah, I'm going to have a kid next year, sure. When she did that, I said, why did she laugh? She realized this wasn't just a man. Terror gripped her heart. And like we do, she denied. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years, when you have to confront somebody, is don't think the first time will be successful. You can almost count on people resorting to defenses and denying that there's a problem. I know I'm that way. God will show me something at first, I just don't want to deal with it. Or somebody will say something to me and I just want to push it away. But, you know, in time, God will soften your heart. And so God comes and, you know, calls her on it and says, why did you laugh? Actually, he doesn't ask her, but he asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. See, she had a problem. And it's one that it's kind of hard to talk about, but yet, you know, it's one of those things that I've struggled with in times of my life. It's not been an ongoing thing, but just that feeling that I can never live up to it, that, you know, it's not for me. You know, I can look at somebody else and say, you know what, God understands and he loves you and he forgives you. But somehow I have more trouble doing that for myself than I do for other people. I can believe it for them easier than I can believe it for me because I know me. I know what I'm made of. I see into the dark recesses of my heart when God turns the light on. And you see, that can be so defeating. One of the dangers we have is becoming introspective to the point that all we dwell on is our sin and our inability and not on the fact that God can do anything. We lose sight of that. It's a matter of perspective. With your thumb at the right distance, you can block the sun out of your vision. And yet your thumb is nowhere as big as the sun. And a problem in the wrong perspective can block our view of God, our own failure, our own sin. Now I want to say that if we never get introspective and allow God to search our hearts, we're in grave danger. But if we spend all of our time looking within and looking at our sin, we're also in danger. There's a balance here. You see, God is holy and righteous and true and cannot expect anything less than perfection, but God is merciful and loving and sent his son to die in our place because we fail. And to walk in that balance between without him I can do nothing, but through him I can do all things. And to keep that perspective, we often drift one way or the other. You see, Christians who lose sight of the righteousness of God and the fact that God is a judge, it's a lot of what this chapter is leading up to, is God is about to rain fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's about, he's going to have to come to terms with this aspect of God, and it takes a bartering to bring him there. And in the end, he's content. And you see, there's times when we don't know for sure if God is good, when doubt can grip our hearts. And I remember as a young Christian, moving into communes up in Oregon and having, just extreme legalism. I mean, this place was borderline cult. I would call it a cult, but it went through different stages. The stage I was there, it was very borderline to where, they were just caught up. I remember getting there and if you were laughing and having, just having a fun conversation with somebody in the backyard, somebody would stick their head out the window and go, redeem the time because the days are evil and just kind of put you down because you're laughing. A few months later, they'd be in the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why aren't you laughing all day? And they'd just go back and forth. They were very unstable, but very putting, you have to perform. Yeah, you're saved by grace, but now be perfected in the flesh. You who began by faith, how do you continue? By faith. We cannot switch over, but we, like Abraham, will resort to the methods of the flesh and try to please God in our own energy and fail. And we know it's doomed deep in our hearts. We sense it, but yet we keep trying. And we keep knowing that it doesn't raise up high enough, that there's something wrong with the way I'm going about things right now. And that sense can overwhelm us to where we just put ourselves out of the equation. See, I had a view of God before as a Christian that he wanted to kill me. That's what I really thought. I had a friend of mine, his mom was a Baptist. My parents never talked about God, vague references once in a while, but there's no way it was a Christian home. And, we watched TV, and that was our life. The TV went on, everybody got quiet, and, that was just basically our existence from my early childhood, which goes back a while. I can remember Eisenhower being president, so I'm old, kind of shakes me up a little bit. I had this view because I'd go over to my best friend's house, and on the coffee table there was always just this one book there, and it was a picture on the front of these giant hands shaking a sieve and people falling through into the flames of hell. I never touched that book. I would sit there waiting for Jack, and I'd just kind of look at it and go, whoa. And then I remember, so I first started smoking when I was 4 years old, but I wasn't sophisticated enough to pull it off. So I smoked for about 3 weeks, got busted and spanked and quit. Then at 11, I started smoking again. And that time, everybody, with the exception of my dad in the house, smoked, so it was easy to get cigarettes. And back then, 25 cents in the machine after the gas station closed, you could buy it. All you needed was a quarter. So, it was pretty easy to pull it off. And from 11, so I started smoking pretty regular at the age of 11. And I remember when I was about 12 or 13 going over there and Marge going, now you boys, listen to me. Don't you ever smoke because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you defile that temple, God will destroy you. Whoa, I'm dead. I've already done it. God wants to kill me. And then she'd invite me to church. Oh, you think I'm crazy? You just told me God wants to kill me. Now you're asking me to go to his house. I don't think so. And she'd take us, sometimes I'd get rounded up and couldn't get out of it. And I remember Jack and I, she'd give us a few quarters each to drop in the offering, and we'd go in one door and out the other and walk right through and go across the street to Crawford's and buy French fries. That's why we have people in the hallway over there, by the way. Make sure no adults get past them, but also make sure your kids don't get out. because I know what kids are capable of. We'd just go across the street, we'd time it just right when we'd walk back in the door just when there was a crowd. And she always thought we were going to Sunday school. We were just eating French fries, and we'd take the money she gave us and spend it on ourselves. And I never paid attention, except that I knew that I didn't really like what people... And then I become a Christian. I get saved. And within a few months, I'm in these communes where they're laying the law on me. And it's just getting grievous and burdensome. And I was actually starting to think, God, I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not sure I want to be saved either. And I had doubts. And I remember going down by the Willamette River and just sitting there and just having an honest talk with God and saying, God, you know, I'm going crazy here. And I remember they kicked me out. And I did backslide. They told me I was cancer to the body of Christ, that I was a wolf, and they told me I was lost forever, and there was no way of ever getting back with God. That, you know, that was it. Having once tasted and fallen away, there's no more sacrifice, which is entirely a misquote of those verses. But they used that on me. I was a very young Christian. I fell away. Many of you know my testimony, how I burned myself out on acid, and God healed me. Well, God did that twice. I went back into that garbage pit, and he came twice in that garbage pit. Once to originally save me and restore me, but second, to teach me who he was. That he wasn't out to kill me. He loved me. That yes, he is righteous and perfect and holy, and I can't live up to that standard, but he sent his Holy Spirit, that through him I can do all things. And there's hope. There's no reason to give up in despair and give up on yourself. But rather, you know, take the promises of God and lay hold of them. Because after he tells Sarah, you know, you laughed, he's saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a great question. And so here's two questions for us. Where are you at today? You see, you can be doing identical things. Both of them laughed, but it's where their heart was at that made the difference. Abraham laughed in joy at the promises of God, believing God. Sarah laughed in cynicism, not really believing. And yet in the New Testament, we're told by faith, Sarah. Not just Abraham, but by Sarah's faith also. So God at this point was putting her back on track. And I'm sure that, you know, the next day as she thought this through, she really realized that there was no point denying something to God. And you know, they went on to have Isaac. What a wonderful end to it. Now, do you ever just felt like I'll never bear fruit for God? I'll never accomplish anything? Do you ever give up on yourself? Just feel like there's no point. I try so hard, but, you know, don't do that to yourself. Don't only think of the mercy of God to the point that you become careless. See, there's a balance here that we need to walk in. I know that God is righteous and just and holy. And I keep that in view along with his mercy. His mercy grows in depth and meaning when we understand his perfection and his righteousness. If we lose sight of his righteousness, his mercy loses value and people become careless and start just living in sin and not taking into account that God is still a God of judgment and there's a price to pay for sin. The definite cost attached to disobedience to God. And you can't ignore that. On the other hand, you know, you can't fall into self-condemnation where you spend all day, every day, just beating yourself up and hating yourself. You need to live in that place in the rich mercy of God, understanding the judgment that you deserve, but knowing that that's not what God gives you. You need to live in that place where you know that apart from him, you can do nothing, yet through him, you can do all things. And you need to remember this, there's nothing too hard for God. And he wants your heart. He doesn't want 10% of your heart. He's not interested in your money. He wants you. He didn't create you because he needed servants. You know, Jesus at one point said, you're my friends. I no longer call you servants. He's about to share with Abraham what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah because, you know, we get inside God's thoughts next week and see how God says that, you know, I'm going to share this because, you know, Abraham's a friend of God. But that's a weighty thing to be a friend of God. He tells you what he's about. And do you trust that God is good? Do you know the goodness of God? So it takes some years before I finally came to the place where the fullness, when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, would sink into me. and it would be on the way to Riverside Hospital when they were going to be removing part of my lung, and I knew it was ahead of me, and I was scared to death. But at the same time, I remember looking out the window and just enjoying it. It was one of those days when going out towards Corona, the orange blossoms were going, and I was just thinking, well, if I'm leaving, this is a perfect time to leave, you know, and it's okay. And I was just, I don't know why, but at that point in my life, I was so beyond being able to do anything about what was wrong that I realized that God is good and I could rest in it. He had to bring me to the complete end of myself to where I knew there was a good chance I could die. See, nowadays, when your lung collapses, the procedure they do, you're actually back up moving within a few days. But, you know, 25 years ago, they cut you in half sideways and pried your ribs apart. And you know, it took a long, long time to get well again. And I knew I was in for a very difficult time. But for some reason, from that day till now, the goodness of God has just been a solid fact to me. I don't lose sight of his righteousness, but I just know he's good. That he has good things in mind for you and I. That you are a part of his plan. Don't put yourself aside, but rather take the promises of God and know that they're for you. And really lay hold of them and make them your own. So when God asks you, why are you doing something? Don't just shrug it off and keep going, but stop and look to the motive of your heart, because that's where God wants to deal with you. Too many people think, well, I've done my duty for God. You can never do it. And that's not what it's about. He loves you. And he wants you. He's not interested in your performance or your money or, you know, he wants you. He wants your heart. Jesus would make that so clear. I read the Gospels when I first got saved, and I got so excited about Jesus. But I still thought the Father had lightning bolts, and Jesus was just kind of holding him off, you know. That he was still up there just waiting for me to step in the wrong place and zap, that'd be it. How wrong I was. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. So know this, God loves you. He wants you. Just yield your hearts to him and trust him. You know that God is good. And when all the circumstances just seem stacked against it, I don't know what you're dealing with in your life right now. Now, it's been a hard year for me. You know, it just seems at times it's just overwhelming. Things just seem stacked against you. But you lose perspective, and it's just time to stop and get a fresh view and ask and realize, is anything too hard for God? Clear answer is no. There's nothing too hard for him. He can even save you. Can save me. And how wonderful it is that when we're on the wrong track, he does not abandon us, but he waits for the right moment to set us back on track. He did it for Abraham. He did it for Sarah. The father and the mother of faith that are the living example that the New Testament points back to. Both of them failed at points, but God brought them back. And what a wonderful thing that in the New Testament, their failures are excluded. It's not put in there. What a wonderful story our lives will be when we're home with Jesus and we look back on our lives and all the failures are gone. All the Ishmaels are not even written down. Only what we've done right for God. But, oh, how I regret the wasted time. Times I've spent like Abraham's 13 years where nothing is to be said. And how I wish I could just stay in that balance every day. And so that's where we need to be. Give your heart to the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And I just pray that anyone here who's living under self-condemnation or legalism, God, that you just set them free. If they have a view of you that's distorted, Lord, show them who you really are, how wonderful and loving and kind you are. And God, there's times when that just seems contradicted by facts of our lives or even our own understanding of the Bible. But God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten hearts and minds today and let us see your goodness and trust in it completely. In Jesus' name, amen.